book of Ecclesiastes this evening. Ecclesiastes. Tonight I want to look at Solomon's conclusions in his experiment on life under the sun. We looked at the beginning of it this morning, and we looked at those first two chapters in which Solomon, he lays out his argument. He lays out the problem, the issues that life has presented. And he does it in summary form in the first two chapters, and that's why we're bookending this study. I've not quite done it this way before. But we got the front end of the bookend this morning as we looked at those issues. And if you study through the book, chapters 3 through chapters 10 deal with each of those aspects in depth. And you'll find that Solomon is very patterned in how he does it. And at the end of each section, he doesn't just give the goads of life that prick us and prod us, but he gives us the nails of truth as he concludes each section on life. But now we come to the end of the book. We understand that it's not a cynical perspective on life, but it's a book that considers life without God and its impacts on man. The truth is the observations, the truths, the experiments that we see coming from Solomon within this book are true to even our experience as a believer if we try to live life under the sun, if we try to live without God. He doesn't expect us to walk away depressed. If that was his intent, he would have only filled the book with goads. But his statements are there to prod us and push us to a place where we are looking for God's truth within his study. Reminded of this morning, he dealt with the fact that life is an unending cycle. Is it worth living? It just becomes monotonous. It seems nothing more than a repetition. We're born, we live, we bear a new generation, we die, and the new generation carries on the cycle. It gives the idea that there's constant motion, but there's no promotion or progress within it. It's just the fact that the earth exists and life exists, and it just seems to be there. He dealt with the fact that wisdom will not bring all of the answers. As frustrating as life may be, gaining all the wisdom that this world offers is not going to give us the answers. We can search the depths of all knowledge, and we can climb to the highest peak and seek the wisdom of the oldest guru, but there'll be things in life that do not make sense. There'll be things that are broken that can never be fixed. Folks, wisdom in this life has its limitations. He reminded us that wealth and its pleasure cannot fill the emptiness. Money gained is quickly lost to supply the pleasures that fill up the emptiness of life and the lack of answers that wisdom brings. Man consumes great amounts of wealth, yet finds himself still in the same place, empty. We learn that death is unavoidable. It happens to the wise and the foolish, the privileged and the underprivileged, the rich, the poor. All the same, death comes. No matter what we do, we can't take our wealth with us, and we can't control it after we die. Within these pages are the nails that we can solidly grasp and use as encouraging guides to bring us to a life of rejoicing in God. And when considering the nails, that the difference is astounding. The Ecclesiastes takes on a picture of rejoicing. In fact, Ecclesiastes was read every year at the Feast of Tabernacles. And during that day, if you go back to the book of Ezra and you find them reading the scripture, what were they sent away to do? They began to mourn and weep. And what did they tell them to do? No, you go away and rejoice. This is a day of rejoicing. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. It's finding satisfaction in this life. It's finding fulfillment within God. It is finding rejoicing in this life. And so we come to these last two chapters, chapter 11 and 12. And Solomon gives us four illustrations for finding the joy and satisfaction in life. The first is this: life is an adventure. We need to live it by faith. It's something that God intends us to enjoy. It's something that God intends us to go after and to walk in faith with Him as we live this life. We find that life is a gift. We're to enjoy it. Just as we open a gift on a birthday, or we open a gift next week, men, is Valentine's Day. Don't forget. You have 7 days. We open a gift on Valentine's Day. And hopefully our wives get a nicer gift than we do. And they enjoy it, right? Life is a gift. We need to enjoy it. We find that life is a classroom. We need to learn from it. We need to learn from our teacher. And we find that life is a stewardship. Within that stewardship, that gift that God has given us, that we need to fear Him as we steward this life. So let's look quickly. This isn't meant to be a deep exegesis of these passages, but it is meant for you to go away and take your notes and be able to begin to study this book and mine its depths and find the satisfaction and joy that God has for you in it. So we look at the first example that Solomon gives, and that is life is an adventure. He gives us in verses 1 through 6 two examples of living by faith. It's very obvious in these six verses that the farmer is one of them. But what in the world is casting your bread upon the waters? That almost sounds wasteful. It doesn't sound like an adventure in life. It sounds like God's telling us to throw our bread on the waters and watch it float away. I know as a kid when I would throw my bread on the waters, at least at Grandpa's pond, the ducks would come and eat it and the fish would come and eat it. So what's the writer talking about here? What's Solomon talking about? Well, Solomon wasn't unfamiliar with the shipping trade. In fact, if you read in his life as he began to build and develop the kingdom, he built seaports on both the Mediterranean. We had the privilege of the last time being in Israel down at Eilat, which is the very tippy-tip finger of one of the fingers of the Red Sea. So Solomon understood what it was to have the shipping trade and to have seaports built. And the structure of the Hebrew here would give us an idea of a merchant ship bringing his grain to sell at port in other countries. And so we find that it says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." And so we see this merchant and this farmer that Solomon presents to us, and many a young man, as a merchant, he left home for an adventurous trade on the high seas. They would leave home and expect to see different lands and to have thrill and danger. It's a dangerous trade to send a boat somewhere in that day. Ships were not very large, and storms were extremely large. It took faith to put your grain out on the ocean. And anything can happen, from pirates to storms to ships lost at sea and their fortunes with them. So we find here that the merchant is given two pieces of advice. The first we find in verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters. Send out your grain. Make an investment. Take your grain that you've grown and make an investment. The second word of advice is this. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. What's he saying? He's saying send it out in more than one ship. Don't put all your grain in one ship. What happens if it is robbed? What happens if a storm does come and it sinks everything that you've invested, you've lost? And so Solomon's giving this idea of investing as an act of faith and stewardship in life. Then he also goes to the farmer, and farmer is one who also lives by faith, right? He never knows what a season will bring. You know, we can look at this winter and we can make predictions. We can read the farmer's almanac. We can listen to the weathermen who aren't right most of the time. I was sure looking forward to 4 inches of snow. But we really don't know what's going to happen this spring. We don't know when it's going to be the exact right time to plant. The farmer's just got to watch, and he's got to take it by faith. He's got to prepare his crop. He's got to gather his seed and prepare his fields by faith. The soil, the weather, weeds, insects, animals, disease, they all play a part in his walk of faith, making his life an adventurous one. Sometimes he doesn't know what he's going to be doing when he gets up in the morning until he walks outside and he sees something that is amiss. And so we see in the farmer also some advice as well. In verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed. Listen, if you're a farmer, you're not a very good farmer, and you're not exercising a lot of faith if you're not sowing your seed. You're not going to see a lot of success. But he also reminds the farmer, he says, sow it until it's finished. Don't just be satisfied with sowing one field or two. Sow all of your seed. You don't know what's going to happen from one field to another. So what is the point that we find in this advice? We're looking at this adventurous life that these people live. It's a life of faith. But what's the point that Solomon's trying to make? Look in verse 2. You'll see this phrase right in the middle, for thou knowest not. Look at verse 5. Again, as thou knowest not. And look at verse 6. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper. You see, each day in our lives is an adventure filled with God-given opportunities to invest and sow. That's the point. It's not that we sit back on our haunches and that we look at life and observe, listen, folks, we've been doing that for 11 months. We need to get out of the house and out into the highways and byways. We need to be gathering together as a church family and beginning to see our numbers grow and beginning to see our ministry pushing back outward. Don't sit in the house. Go out and sow. Invest your grain. Put it in eight ships. Why? Because each day is a God-given opportunity to invest and sow in this life of faith that God has given us. If the farmer and the merchant waited for only ideal circumstances, think about this, no storms, no pirates, no wind blowing trees down and rain, they would never get done what needs to be done. I remember watching my uncle as a farmer. The man worked hard his entire life and God rewarded him for his hard labor. But boy, he was constantly taking care of things. Whether it was a big rock in a field or a tree that did fall down, he wasn't waiting for those things or using them as excuses. He didn't get up in the morning and say, well, I had a couple of pigs die. I just don't feel like going outside today. No, he had to go take care of it. The same works in life, folks. life is not always going to be ideal circumstances. You know, we're not going to get up every morning and walk out and the sun is shining and everybody loves us and everybody's our friend and everybody wants to hear the gospel and everybody wants to be ministered to. And life's not always going to be that way. So what do? We look at it as an adventure. We look at it as a step of faith every day. And God is giving us those opportunities to invest and sow. Listen, we need to have faith that God put us where we are, when we are, and do a little investing and sowing along the way. What could be more adventurous than looking for the hidden opportunities God has for you to sow and invest? What seeds are you sowing by faith? Gospel seeds in your children, your coworkers, acquaintances. About seeds of God's truth in those around you. Seeds of kindness and service to the Lord and others. Or can we even sow seed? Because we're not spending the time in God's word and in prayer with Him the way we should. We're not storing up our grain. We're not building up our seed and our ability to invest and to sow. Living life for ourselves. We can't sow that way. How about our investments of faith? Oh man, everybody likes to invest in that person who is just on fire for the Lord. They're a new Christian and boy, everything you give them, they just open up their heart and mind. You can just pour it in. Everybody likes to invest in that person. But what about the person who's the underdog? What about the person who's undesirable? You see, that's the person that needs investing in. That's a person who needs our time, who needs the investment of our resources, who needs the sowing of the seeds in their life. How do you see the investment in that undesirable person? What about the baby Christian that needs time and discipleship? Boy, changing diapers can build our faith, can't it? Dad, you remember those days? When that blowout came and your wife was at the store? Boy, you couldn't ignore that. You're looking all around, making sure there aren't cameras as you're gagging and trying to take care of the issue. And what are you doing? You're exercising and growing your faith. What? That one day they're going to learn to be potty trained. I won't have to deal with this anymore, right? But it takes an investment of time, doesn't it? It takes an investment in training them. How about this one? Financially investing in the future of a young person to go to camp. Or even better, financially investing in their ability to go to a place like Cross Point Christian Academy. There are those who have need. There are those who could use that resource. There are those who would truly benefit. Or even a step further, investing in the life of one financially who's going off to Christian college and following God's calling in their life, a financial investment. So, oh, wow, I never thought about that. Well, you know, you could be investing in the next William Borden, next Hudson Taylor, next Charles Spurgeon, next Amy Carmichael. Think about it. Life's an adventure. It's about sowing our seed and investing in the opportunities that God has given us. We also see this, that life is a gift. Verse 7, it says, truly, the light is sweet and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing to stand out and see the awe and beauty of God's creation. One of the things that I loved to do for several years, my family would rent what was called the Big Blue House in Gatlinburg. It was right on the side of a mountain, and I loved it because it was a two-story house, and on the back side of the house that hung over the mountain was a huge A-frame glass window. And boy, you could just get up in the morning and watch the sun rise and watch the color change and watch the shadow change as the sun moved itself above the trees. Just looking at the splendor and glory of God's creation. Folks, that's just His creation. Life's a gift. He's given us all to enjoy, to love family and friends, to enjoy the experiences of life. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to experience its heights and depths and to see it for the gift that it is. We find in this three directions for enjoying it. The first we find is this, that we are to rejoice in life. You know what? It wouldn't hurt us when we get up in the morning to just stop and thank God for giving us life that day. Lord, thank you for life today. I'm so looking forward to the opportunities that you have for me to sow and to invest. Verse 9, it says this, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." What is he saying? God's given you youth. Enjoy life. Listen, young people, God has given you years on this earth, and they are meant to enjoy life as you serve and seek after Him. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, "I'm not that young anymore." Well, you're younger than somebody. Quit griping about your aging aches and pains and sore muscles and go enjoy the life that God gave you. Don't sit at home and be a grouchy old person who yells at the kids for playing in their yard. I didn't step on toes, did I? Surely we don't have anybody here like that. Rejoice in their youth. Invest in them. Those neighborhood kids need a gospel witness, don't they? Those neighborhood kids need somebody that's going to sow the good seed of the gospel, that's going to sow the truth of God's word in their life, that's going to take an interest in them, that's going to invest in their lives. Invite them to VBS. Invite them to come to a basketball game. Invite them to come to church. Kids for Truth. Folks, we need to rejoice in this life. We also learn that life is not going to be without its trials. Verse 8, "But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity." Oh, life would be so vain and empty outside of Christ if we simply looked at it the way it is and its ups and downs. But life is not going to be without its trials. We understand this, and we know that faith is what brings us through our trials. It's the life of faith that understands James 1:17. What does that say? "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights." What do we need to remember? That even the trials that we are experiencing are a good gift and a perfect gift from our good Heavenly Father who loves us and knows us. Rejoice in life. We also see this encouragement to remain inside God's boundaries. Look at verse 10. "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart," or anger and anxiety is the idea of that word sorrow, "and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth our vanity." We're to flee the youthful lusts that continually press the boundaries and leave us angry and frustrated. It's the idea of what he's saying. Set aside your anger and sorrow and be thankful for the boundaries and limitations that God has given us. It's not speaking, some have read this to say that it's speaking of sowing our wild oats. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being accountable to God and joyfully living within His boundaries. We also see in this verse that youth and childhood are fleeting. I remember the first time that I learned that youth and childhood are fleeting. And that was the time that I said, I can do a toe touch. Now that's not bending over and touching my toes. I can still do that. I won't do it because you'll hear a lot of pops and groans. But I'm talking about a full out jump in the air cheerleader toe touch. And I can't remember exactly how old I was, but you know, you get used to being young and limber. And boy, when I jumped up and did that, I completed the toe touch. But for about a week after, my body said, you did a toe touch and I don't want you to do that again. Why? Because the days of youth are fleeting. Listen, young people, the things that you can do are incredible. The abilities that God gives you, the energy, the strength, the stamina, the focus, the understanding, the learning that God has given you in your young years are absolutely incredible. Use them for Him. Remain inside His boundaries. Remember that one day you're going to look back and you're going to say, boy, I wish I could do that. Boy, I wish I had the ability to serve that way. Boy, I wish I had the ability to go help those builders on the mission field. Boy, I wish I had the ability to come and build those sets for a cantata or work on those work projects with Brian and Jim and Jim. Why? Youth is fleeting. Our days only last so long. But those years are the years that help create our habits. They help create our tastes. They help create our desires. And God wants us to live a life that is filled with the right spiritual tastes and desires. It requires that we live within the boundaries of life that He's given us. Even at this age, be satisfied with the boundaries that God has given us. Live within them. Then we find the third admonition. We find that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And that is to remember your Creator. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. What is he saying? We need to remember our Creator. That idea of remember is the idea of considering. Remembering with the intention to obey. You know, youth is the best time to learn to obey God, isn't it? Maybe you're sitting here this evening and you came to Christ at a later age in life. And boy, you look at the things that you've had to learn, the lessons that you've had to learn, and you look back in life and you wish that at a younger age that you had learned to obey God because it would have been so much easier. Take note of that, young people. We learn to obey God in our youth, the easier it becomes to obey Him. I'm not saying it's going to become automatic or you become perfect. But it builds the habit. At a time where we can be most effective for Him. Listen, young people, don't fill your life with regrets. I know we like to hear testimonies of God's grace and we hear about the drunkard who comes to Christ and he pulled him literally out of the gutter in his own vomit and now he's on fire for the Lord and serving the Lord. The young people, that's a life filled with regrets. Don't fill your young experiences with sorrow and emptiness. The memories and feelings will haunt you and can hinder your usefulness to God as you get older. You'll want to do more, but find that it's too late to put the time and energy into it that you once could. Well, he illustrates it well. Look again at verse 3. In the days when the keepers of the house, the arms and the hands shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, your legs and knees and shoulders weaken, and you walk bent over, and the grinders cease because they are few, you begin to lose your teeth. Those that look out of the windows be darkened, your vision begins to go bad. And the doors shall be shut in the streets, your hearing begins to fail. When the sound of the grinding is low, you can't chew your food anymore. And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. Your sleep patterns begin to change. You rise early, you sleep just a few hours, you take many naps throughout the day. All the daughters of music shall be brought low. Your voice begins to shake with age. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, you begin to become fearful of heights and walking because of your balance. It's not what it used to be, and you're fearful of falling. The almond tree shall flourish. You say, well, that sounds pretty good. Well, not if you know what an almond tree looks like when it flourishes, because all of its blossoms are white. And you know, those of us that keep our hair, it begins to turn white, right? And I don't know which is better, to lose it or to have it turn white. But those days come. The almond tree flourishes. The grasshopper shall be a burden, and desires shall fail. You begin to lose your strength and your stamina. Because a man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets, you leave this life in death and your life is mourned. Wherever the silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken or the pitcher be broken at the fountain or the wheel be broken at the cistern, all pictures of meeting life's end, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Oh, life is a gift. Listen, we need to enjoy it as such. Get up with joy in your heart. And if you get up on the wrong side of bed, then get back in it and roll over and get out of it on the other side. And while you're doing it, pray and ask the Lord to give you joy in your heart. Listen, young people, don't come to school grumpy and grouchy and because you stayed up until 2 or 3 in the morning, be a good steward of your life. Come to school with joy in your heart. Go to work and let your coworkers see the joy of the Lord is your strength. Are you living life to its fullest? Or are you allowing your regrets and brokenness to catch up with you? Remember what we learned this morning. Your past, your regrets, your brokenness, those things, they can't be changed. And some things can't be fixed, but God can change you and me, and He can mend our broken hearts and lives. We need to enjoy our life in Him to the fullest. Life is a gift. See, these are the truths. These are those nails that Solomon is pounding into the woodwork of our heart that remind us that this is not a book of cynicism. This is not a book of looking at life and just declaring it worthless. This is a book that turns man's heart to God, the very God who can give him satisfaction and fulfillment in this life. We don't have time to look at the other two. But I'll give them to you so that you can write them in if you're taking notes in your Bible. The third is this: life is a classroom. And as Solomon comes to verses 9 through 12 in this last chapter, he kind of turns his focus and he begins to focus on his teaching. We see that he was a wise teacher. He was an orderly teacher. And you can find that throughout the book as you read it and how he presents his arguments. And then he lays those nails out at the end of each section. He was a careful teacher. His words were acceptable in the fact that they were upright and words of truth. His teaching was inspired. I believe that Solomon understood that God was imparting him this wisdom and truth as he moved his spirit through him to pen this book of the Bible. He says it came from one shepherd. His teaching was pointed, the goads and the nails. What are the goads that God is allowing in your life right now? Remember, the goads are those life questions, those pondering questions that make you think and ponder life and longevity and eternity and mortality. What are those things, that those goads that God is putting in your heart and pushing you in a direction toward His will and toward His truth? Are you searching for the nails of His truth to which He's goading you? I want to say this about verse 12 because many would misinterpret it. By these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And this is simply an admonition. It's not to not study the Word of God. What he's doing is he's admonishing this young man. Listen, you can look for all the wisdom of the world, but the truth of God's Word is better. Learning the wisdom of this world can put a man in a place where it robs us of God's wisdom. And he's giving a warning to us that we simply trust God. That we realize that we have a tremendous teacher in this classroom of life. We've got God's Word and the Spirit of God. Make sure we use all the resources God gives us for learning. Then we find lastly that life is a stewardship. Knowing life is a gift from God, it reminds us that we're to be good stewards of what God has given us. We've seen it and evidenced in Solomon's writing that God intends for us to enjoy this life and to find satisfaction in that, and we can only do it by stewarding it in a way that pleases Him. So what do we find in Solomon's admonitions in this stewardship? In verse 13, we find that he tells us to fear God. Isn't it interesting? The end of Ecclesiastes actually brings us to the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Do we fear God in our lives as we live in this stewardship? Are we looking to Him for guidance? Are we looking to Him in awe and fear as we invest and as we sow? Or are we like that unprofitable servant who took his coins and he buried them in the ground? He didn't fear his master. He's afraid of losing money. I think he was really more afraid of work than anything else. I love what Oswald Chambers said. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. What a statement. Oh, that we would have the fear of God. He reminds us to keep His commandments. Then in verse 14, that we need to be prepared to give an account to Him. You see, one day we'll stand before God and give an account to Him of our life. Hey, what will that accounting be like? You know, God's desire is that it be an enjoyable one. You know what God's desire is for each of us here tonight in our accounting before Him? God would love to look at each one of us as we stand before Him and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You see, it comes down to how we're going to view life. Are we going to live life as life under the sun? Or are we going to live life as life under the S-O-N, sun? Are we going to see it for what it is, the adventure, the faith, the investing, the sowing? We're going to see it as something that we're to enjoy, as something that we're to rejoice in. Are we going to see it as the classroom that it is, the stewardship that it is? And if we will, we can stand before God one day in joy and give an account. What does your life look like tonight? Which end of the bookends do you find yourself? On the front end, all of the questions that we looked at this morning, a cynical view of life, seeing is empty, hating death and hating life, but death is worse than life, so I'm just going to hang on to life. Do you find yourself on the other end where we see these nails of God's truth, the joy and the fulfillment that God wants for us? Listen, if you're on this end, folks, you need to do some business with God. Come to Him in faith. Change your perspective. Come back and look at the truths, review these truths that Solomon gave us. Find a life of fulfillment, not a life of disappointment, dissatisfaction. I can't prove this, but I wonder if Solomon, nearing the end of his life, began to observe his son Rehoboam. You see, Rehoboam would have been raised in a diverse and multicultural environment. You remember what we talked about in the introduction to this book and Solomon's argument? He would have been influenced by those servants. He would have had that influence of the thinking of many different places in the world. And I wonder if Solomon saw something in his son that needed to be confronted. He'd given him the book of Proverbs, but perhaps a son who was struggling with the things that he may have been struggling with was used of God to inspire this book about life. Worst thing is that we can go back and look at Rehoboam's life. Oh, from the very beginning, he ignored the book of Proverbs. And as he progressed in his kingship, he ignored the book of Ecclesiastes. We find that he allowed wickedness to creep in, fell into sin, into captivity. May God keep us from that as we learn these lessons from Solomon. May we keep his son, Rehoboam, in mind. As this father's entreaty comes out through the ages to your heart and mind, entreating us to live life under the sun, S-O-N.